to begin with tonight is this. What do you pray about every day? What do you pray about every day? You see, I believe that what we pray about says a lot about what our real priorities are in life. So if you want to determine what your priorities are in life, think about what it is that you talk to God about in prayer. I think you'll find that that will determine what your real priorities are. Joanne and I have been exercised in recent days about our prayer times with Naomi. We normally have a little prayer, you see, with Naomi before she goes to sleep at night, and then we have another little prayer before she goes out to school in the morning. And we'll often pray that she might have a good night's sleep and that she won't have any nightmares before she goes to bed at night. And then in the morning before she goes to school, we'll pray that she'll have a really good day and that she won't have any problems and that her teacher will be nice to her, or something along those lines. And the reason I say we've been exercised about it is because I'm not sure that they are things that the Bible would really want to encourage us to pray about. I'm not going to suggest that we shouldn't pray about the things that I've just mentioned, but they're not the things, are they, that the Bible exhorts us time and time again to pray about. Over recent weeks, I've been working my way through a book. I'm only halfway through it. It seems as if I've been working my way through it for a long time now, which focuses on the priorities of Paul's prayers, and it's proved to be an extremely challenging read. See, what did this great man, the Apostle Paul, pray about? Well, he prayed about all sorts of things, but one of the things he prayed about was the sanctification of God's people. He prayed much about their holiness. I wonder whether that's something that we spend a lot of time praying about. You know, we're not health and wealth preachers, are we? But I wonder whether our prayers might be such that we give God the impression that we're really concerned more about health and wealth. I don't know, but it's a question that I put to you to think about. Paul was concerned that the believers in Thessalonica, and we'll come to the scripture in just a moment, might be sanctified, might be holy. Holiness was a real burning issue for the Apostle Paul. You see, I believe he believed that holiness is so necessary if the church is going to be a powerful witness to the world. We can't witness to the world if we're like the world. It's just silly to even think that we might be able to reach the world when we are worldly. I think I would also want to say tonight that there's something very attractive about holiness. Jesus was the most holy man that ever lived upon this earth. And I believe that is why so many people were interested in him. That is why so many people followed him. There was something wonderful, there was something attractive about him because he was so holy. I wonder how much we pray about the holiness of God's people. Of course, it's God's will for us to be holy. God has said, be holy as I am holy. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, and we've already looked at this verse on a Sunday evening, we read, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. It is God's will that you should be holy. Well, I want us to look at a verse tonight where Paul prays that God's people might be holy. But firstly, let's read the scriptures together. And if you've got a Bible in front of you, we're reading from 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5 and verse 12. The two verses that we're going to focus on tonight are 23 and 24. So do take particular notice of those as we read them together. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Well, this is the last Sunday evening that we're going to be looking at Paul's first letter to the church in Thessalonica. And as I've already said, our focus is going to be on verses 23 and 24, where we find Paul praying about the holiness or the sanctification of the believers in Thessalonica. But I want to move on tonight and ask another question. What does Paul recognize as he prays this prayer for their sanctification? And I want to suggest to you that he recognizes four things. And the first thing that he recognizes is this, that sanctification is a lifelong process. Sanctification is a lifelong process. Sanctification, in that sense, is different from justification. When we put our faith or our trust in Jesus Christ, the judge of all the earth, declares us to be not guilty and righteous in God's sight. It's a once and for all declaration. We don't go on being justified. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we don't need to be justified in the coming day. We have been justified. We are at peace with God. Whereas sanctification is an ongoing process. It begins at conversion. It continues through life. And it is completed on the day when Jesus returns. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory. I think I may have told you this story before. Apologies for keep on using the same illustrations. But there was a man many years ago during the 19th century who told C.H. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, that he had arrived at a state of complete sanctification. And of course, Spurgeon didn't believe that this was possible. And he resolved in his own mind to prove that it wasn't possible. And what he did, believe it or not, was to kick this man in the shins. And I suppose that's not the sort of thing a pastor would normally do. But the result was the one he wanted, because the man flared up in anger. And of course his point was proved. I sometimes think that as Christians, we begin the Christian race as a dirty lump of wood, but over the course of time, the Lord begins to work in our lives, and he chips away at us, and removes that which is not right, and he continues to work in our lives so that at the end of the day there is a beautiful sculpture. But it takes time. Sanctification is a process. And because sanctification is a process, that is why the Apostle Paul prays what he does here in verse 23. We've seen, haven't we, from our studies in 1 Thessalonians that there was sexual immorality within this church. We've also seen that there were tensions that existed between the newly appointed leaders of the church and some of the members. We've also seen, more recently, as we've looked at chapter 5, that Paul exhorts the Christians there to be patient and kind and loving towards one another. Presumably there was a need for this to be the case, because they weren't being as patient and kind and as loving with one another as they ought. You see, they hadn't arrived. Thus Paul has to pray for their sanctification. We've all still got a long way to go, haven't we? Some of us in this room have been Christians longer than others, but it doesn't matter how many years we've been on the road. We've still got a long way to go. And I think a recognition of this is really important. You see, if we're mindful that we haven't yet arrived, and that there's still so much about us that isn't as Jesus would have it, then it makes us more patient and tolerant of others. Sometimes we can be very quick, can't we, to point the finger at others who perhaps don't seem to be moving along the road as quick as they might. But when we look at our own lives and see where we are at, then surely it will make us more patient and tolerant of others. I remember talking to an experienced pastor once, and he seemed rather annoyed that there were a number of pastors around that hadn't arrived at his Calvinistic position, and that they were still Arminian. And I remember him being really cross about this. And if I'd been a bit older at the time, I think I might have said something, because I know that in his early days he had been Arminian in his theology, and it had taken him many years to arrive at his particular understanding of the Scriptures. And I thought to myself, well, having taken such a long time to arrive at your particular understanding of the Scriptures, why are you so impatient with others who are still endeavouring to grasp them for themselves? Sanctification is an ongoing process. But secondly tonight, Paul was mindful as he prayed this prayer that sanctification is ultimately the work of God. That's why he finds need to pray about the sanctification of the Thessalonians. Let me conclude or complete a verse that we just read. Paul writes, "And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Why do we pray for people to be converted? Why don't we just go out and minister and trust that through our abilities to communicate that people will turn to Jesus? We pray because we know at the end of the day that the Lord must work if people are going to be converted. We know that we can preach until we can preach no more, but unless the Lord works by the power of his Holy Spirit and brings about the new birth, nobody is going to trust in Jesus Christ. By grace, men and women are saved. Often we're very quick to turn to the Lord in order that he might save souls. But it's just as necessary that God be at work if the sanctification of God's people is going to take place. Unless God works in people's lives to sanctify them, it simply won't happen. That is the bottom line. I love the verse in Philippians, or part of the verse in Philippians, where it says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his purpose." Take great encouragement from that verse, and I hope that it's a verse that you take great encouragement from as well. That as we live our lives as Christians, God is at work to cause us to will and to do. I'm so glad that God is at work in my life to will and to do, because if he wasn't, I don't think, well, I know that I wouldn't be standing up the front here tonight. If God wasn't at work in your life to will and to do, you wouldn't be sitting here tonight either. I'm so glad that God is sovereign and that he does work in the lives of his people to will and to do. Some people get all upset and bent out of shape because they feel that somehow this verse is putting into question their free will. Now, I don't know how you feel about this, but personally, I don't mind how much God chooses to bend my will, because so often I'm not willing to will that which he wills for me. As far as I'm concerned, he can bend my will as much as he wants. In fact, often I have to pray the prayer, "Lord, make me willing." Perhaps in the light of this verse, it's worth noting the fact that God never forces us to do anything contrary to what we want to do. God always works in such a way as to make us willing. But the good news is that God works in us to will and to act according to his purpose. So ultimately, sanctification is the work of God. But having emphasized this, I believe we must also emphasize and acknowledge, so as not to end up with an unbalanced view of sanctification, that the scripture says we must cooperate with God in our sanctification. And this, I believe, means two things. Firstly, in order to cooperate with God in our sanctification, we must be willing to yield ourselves to God, to allow God to do whatever he wants to do within our lives. Listen to what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. "Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer or yield yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer or yield the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness." Yes, ultimately God is the one that sanctifies his people. He works in their lives to will and to do. But when it comes to sanctification, we have a part to play. We must endeavor to cooperate with God. And the first thing that we must be willing to do is to yield our lives to the Lord. To say, "Lord, have free rein in my life. Do with me whatever you will do." And secondly, in order to cooperate with God, we must actively seek to walk with the Spirit. We must never think of the Christian life in terms of letting go and letting God. On the contrary, we must work out our salvation with fear and trembling. "Make every effort," says Peter, "to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." Make every effort, says Peter. Paul also writes these words, "If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." I think we all recognize that we can't live the Christian life in our own strength. We must live it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, we are to work at our sanctification and by the Spirit. If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. It's by the Spirit that we do it. But it is we who are to do it. Before we move on to the third heading, there's just one other thing that I want to say, which I think is vitally important. But it seems to me that the Scripture emphasizes the fact that it's so important for us to work out our sanctification together as a body of God's people. And perhaps this can't be stressed enough. God's design is for us to grow within the context of a local church as we benefit from the gifts and ministries and the encouragements of others. You only have to look at verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5 to see how important this is. Look what Paul writes there. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. It's hard living the Christian life. It's hard to keep going. It's hard to work at being like Jesus, and we can't do it in isolation. We need the fellowship and support and encouragement and ministries of others. Thirdly, tonight, as Paul prays this prayer, he recognizes that sanctification involves the whole person, and not just a part. Now, I listened to one or two sermons in preparation for this evening, and it seems to me that a lot of preachers get very bogged down with the details in verse 23. You see, there are lots of preachers and commentators who seem to want to talk about whether we are made up of three parts or two parts. Are we made up of body, soul and spirit, or are we just made up of body and spirit, or just body and soul? And this is a debate that has gone on since the earliest of times. It continues today, and you can read endless papers that have been written on this particular matter. And I do have a view, which I'm not going to share tonight, for the simple reason that I don't think that this is the focus of the Apostle Paul here in this verse. He's simply wanting to stress the fact that God wants to sanctify every single part of us. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. In other words, may every part of your being be increasingly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So God wants our minds to be transformed. And we know that our minds are transformed as we get our noses, so to speak, into this book. And as we read it and as we study it, God wants our hearts to be transformed. He wants our wills to be transformed. He wants our tongues to be transformed. He wants the way that we use our bodies to be transformed. He wants us to be transformed through and through. So Paul recognizes, thirdly, that our sanctification involves the whole person. But fourthly and lastly tonight, as Paul prays this prayer, he recognizes that the sanctification of believers will one day be complete. I appreciated the way that John Stevens said last Sunday evening that the Christian life is not an easy one to live. And I'm sure that we all nodded when he said what he did. It's difficult living the Christian life. Endeavoring to be like Jesus requires great effort on our part, because we find ourselves being tempted from within, as well as facing temptations that come from the outside. But the good news for us, the encouraging news for us as Christians tonight, is that one day our sanctification will be complete. We shall be holy. And this will be the case when Jesus Christ comes again. For our whole spirit, soul, and body shall be kept or preserved blameless. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's coming a day when we shall be completely sanctified. It will happen, there is no doubt about it. And we can see that because of what we read in verse 24. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. When God begins a work in the life of a believer, he carries it on and he brings it to completion. At the manse, I've done a little bit of decorating in one of the rooms. And having decorated, I think Joanne was quite pleased with what I had done. But I didn't quite finish the job. I have a tendency to do that, to start well, to get most of the work done, but I never seem to quite finish it off. But I'm sure that one day I'll get round to finishing it off. Well, when God begins a work, he carries it on, and he's promised in his word that he shall complete it. If we're a Christian here tonight, God has called us. And the reason he has called us is so that we might become like Jesus. And having called us, he has resolved to complete the work that he has begun within us. I love Romans and chapter 8. I think it's one of my favorite chapters in the whole of the New Testament. And there's one particular verse in Romans chapter 8 that I like, and I know it's a controversial verse in the minds of some, but I don't care. I like it anyway. This is how it reads: "And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." And the word glorified is in the past tense, which seems a little bit strange, but most of the commentators suggest that it is for this reason. That if we have been predestined, if we've been called, if we've been justified, then our glorification, at least in the mind of God, is a done deal. You know, it will happen. Those he justified, he also glorified. And I find this really encouraging because I'm struggling in the Christian life, just as you are struggling in the Christian life. And sometimes I get disheartened. The things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't do, I ought to be doing. And I look at my life and I wonder sometimes how much progress I have really made. But when we look at a verse like this, we can be encouraged by it, because it's not going to be so long, is it really, in terms of eternity, when you and I are going to be all that God wants us to be. In this life we struggle. But when we see Jesus face to face, we will be transformed in a moment. And from that moment on, we shall do all the things that we desire to do. And never again will we do those things that we know are displeasing in God's sight. Our worship, our service, it will all be exactly as God wants it to be. We've been called. God has called us for a reason. He's called us in order that we might be like his Son. As we've seen tonight, Paul prayed about certain things. I wonder what we've been praying about this week. I wonder whether tonight's message may challenge us to think about those things that we ought to be praying for in the coming week. Paul prayed much about the holiness or the sanctification of God's people. And he did so recognizing that it's a process that continues throughout our lives on earth. That ultimately it's the work of God, even though we cooperate and must cooperate with God in this matter. That it involves the whole person. And that it will one day be complete. God will do it. He will do it. Because he is faithful in keeping all of his promises. Let me just finish with a verse from Philippians and chapter 3. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we know that we shouldn't be preaching in the same manner that the prosperity preachers do, or that the health and wealth teachers do. And yet sometimes, Lord, we confess that in our prayer lives we're praying a lot about our material well-being and our health as well. And we know that it's not wrong, Lord, to pray for our health. Neither is it wrong to pray for those things that we need day by day. You exhort us in your word to pray for our daily needs, but we ask tonight that you would really cause us to think about those things that we pray about, and to endeavour to pray for those things that Jesus prayed about, and for those things that the Apostle Paul prayed about. We pray that we might pray, Lord, according to your will, and we know tonight that it is your will that your people might be holy. We know for certain that it is your will that your people might be increasingly conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So help us to pray much about these things. Lord, we pray for ourselves, and we ask that you would teach us and grant us the grace that we need to be holy. In many ways, Lord, this is the crying need for the church in the West. And so we pray that, Lord, you might work in our lives, both to will and to do according to your pleasure. Lord, we thank you that there is coming a day when you will complete the work that you have begun within us. Lord, we don't seem to move along the road very fast at times. We thank you that we're not where we once were. We thank you that we're on the road, and we thank you that we have, in some measure, made progress. But we look forward to that day when the work that you have begun within us will be completed, when we shall serve and worship and live as we ought. We look forward to that time. And we thank you that such a time will come. Lord, hear our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.